James chapter 5. And this morning I'm going to read verses 13 to 18. I don't believe we're going to get all that done today, but I want to read it within its context. Of course, we have communion, and we'll pick it up the next time. Say a prayer for me. I'm struggling on whether to stay in James or do a Father's Day message. How many fathers do we have here? Just put your hands up. 1, 2, 3, 4. Roy's hand didn't go up. Roy, I know you're a father. There are 6. Mark will be, that's 7. I think it's a good number, 7. So we'll probably do a Father's Day message for our dads, okay? All right, follow along as I read. Again, chapter 5, 13 to 18. James is now going to be talking on the subject of prayer. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Well, Father, we really need to be challenged by your Holy Spirit of the importance and the power of prayer. We need more Christians to pray more fervently, and I pray I could be a help to members and to the church at large. Bless the message to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It was on February the 15th, and the year was 1947. A DC-4 passenger airplane was heading to Ecuador, South America, when it crashed into a 14,000-foot-high Colombian mountain. Tragically, that airplane fell thousands and thousands of feet into a ravine that was just below. All the passengers aboard, they were killed instantly. There was a man aboard that plane by the name of Glenn Chambers. He was flying to Ecuador to become a missionary with the Voice of the Andes, very popular mission outfit today. Being a missionary was his lifelong dream to go to a third world country and to be able to broadcast the word of God. But he never arrived. Before he left from the Miami airport, he wanted to pen a quick note to his mother. Something had come over him in that airport. He wanted to say something to his mom. He had a pen, but he didn't have any paper. So he scrounged around the airport, and he found a page of advertising on which, as he ripped it open, was the single word, why. And around that word, why, he hastily scribbled what he did not know would be his final note. It went off in the mail, and they caught up with his mother a week after he passed away. She opened the letter and saw the word Y printed below the scribbled note of her late son. Why? No doubt that that was the question on her mind. Why? Why would a compassionate, loving God allow his servant to die in a plane crash on the eve of his ministry? Now, I tell you that story because I believe it too was on the minds of the readers of this epistle. For a moment, put yourself in their place. They're living in the time of probably one of the greatest persecutions of Christians. And by the way, I think we're in the second now, which may rival that. Nero had blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians. Many of them were killed, martyred, and so they became dispersed. We studied about that in the first chapter when we did our introduction. But I remind you of that so that you understand this chapter about prayer. That many of these families that he's writing to have that same question in their mind. Why, God? Why? In the latter verses, 7 to 11, James was calling these dispersed, troubled, sorrowful Christians to be faithful during the time of persecution. And I wonder if the last century Christians, the Christians before the tribulation saints, will be faithful. This chapter, I believe, will help us. There are, in a continual situation, these people of suffering. They are in a continuing, progressive situation of stress from the hostilities. Can you imagine getting the news that your son or your husband was thrown to the lions in an arena as people cheered the death of those who claimed the name of Christ? And I'm sure that this suffering produced irritability, it produced confusion, and that happens when we don't understand why. And it is very possible for the believers to be angry, to even sin with one's mouth and thought, and to feel vengeance or doubt toward God. Don't be too harsh on them, because I'm sure some of us have been there. And doctor says to you, you have cancer. And immediately your mind goes, God, why? I come to church and worship you every week, and I serve in the church, and I sing in the choir, and I love you. Well, Lord, why? It is the mature and the growing Christian in that situation who will make prayer matter of priority. That when you are troubled by your life situation or a relational situation, that you have the spiritual maturity to go to God in prayer and go to the Bible. And I know we have people here that have done just that. Praise God for them. Because they know that there is power in prayer when we pray effectively. And James mentions seven times in this book the matter of prayer. But I don't think that the church today, this Laodicea church, understands prayer like the age of the Philadelphia era. Great revival during that era. Great movement throughout the church in many, many parts of the world, especially in England and the United States. I've mentioned a number of times how we've given up Wednesday nights for prayer or midweek prayer. And we wonder why the state of the church is what it is. God's people will not humble themselves and what? Pray. You know, a study released by the Barna Research Group of Ventura, California, found their research suggested that many people pray without any sense of assurance that there's even a God up there that hears the prayer. Well, your prayers will never be answered if you don't believe. We'll review that. We already went through that study in the first chapter in the first 6-7 verses. But Brother George, who I met, George Barna, great man of God. And I'll never forget being in an auditorium with 500 other pastors where he was to tears because he loves the church. And folks, this is going back 10 years ago. And he hurt because he was broken by that the church is surrendered. And allowed Satan to get into the door and cast Christ out. And isn't that the era we live in? The Laodicea era where Christ knocks at the door of his own church. And says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. For many Americans, prayer is kind of like, I don't know, snacking. We don't really think about it. But we do it out of habit and without very much passion. Passion in prayer is important. I hope you picked that up when we read in verse 17 about a great man of God, Elias. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. Passions of the flesh, but passions of the spirit too. Verses 13 to 15, James wants to encourage these readers and us about the power of prayer. And he begins by saying, or asking the questions, is any among you afflicted? And then he gives an answer, let him pray, or let this one pray. Is any merry, meaning happy, cheerful, and let him sing psalms. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you're happy in your spirit and you just start singing Beulah Land. When I first got saved, when I would go and visit my wife, she wasn't my wife yet, I would hear her dear mother in the kitchen and she would be humming a Christian song. She may not have been able to give you a chapter and verse of the Bible, but she had a song in her heart. Amen. You know, James asked, is any afflicted? So then we must understand that Christians get afflicted. We're not exempt from the effects of the fallen world, but we want to be, don't we? And then when this sinful fallen world affects you and me, we get angry at God. Why? Why would you do this? And the only resolution is to go to prayer and talk to the Lord. And then he follows with, are any merry or cheerful or happy? So on the one hand, you have a suffering soul. On the other hand, you have a happy soul. Both things are consistent with the Christian life. Amen. And we need to know how to be content in whatever state that we're in. He said, well, that's hard. Well, isn't it if you give your life over to the Spirit that's in you? Again, on one hand, you have a wounded, broken soul. And on the other hand, you have a rejoicing spirit. You know, Jesus spoke to the matters of life often in the Gospels. We don't probably read them with clarity like we should, but did he not say it rains on the just and the unjust? Well, so we ask, is any among you sick? Now, the Koine Greek word for sick actually means without strength. And its primary meaning could mean weak, feeble, or impotent. And it's not just relegated to the physical. Because if we're honest and transparent before our God, we know there are times we're not feeding our soul. We may be in church, but we're not feasting on the man. We're feasting on the problems at work. We're feasting on the issues of a broken relationship. We're feasting on how we're going to pay the bills. And we're shutting God out, and God is saying, good night. You're here in the house of God. I want to help you. And so this can, from the Greek word, not only mean physically, but spiritually. This is a passage on prayer, and we need to heed the lesson. The believer is being called to endurance, which means we need to have patience. And we must know who is the resources of our needs. All of our resources, the Bible says, and did we not read this again? In James, I'll take you back to chapter, see if I can find it quick. Yes, chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, every good and perfect gift is from where? Above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. It's talking about the fact that our God doesn't change. And that's a great lesson that this generation needs to learn. They got God changing with every sinful thing that's happening in our society. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The believer is called to pray, not just for oneself, but for others. You know, Wednesday evenings is a time that we spend corporately in prayer, because there's power in that kind of prayer. And as we continue here, we're going to see that. And then second, if you hit what we call rock bottom, Bible tells us that we have a responsibility. Listen to what he says. He says, if there is any sick among you, let him call for the what? Elders of the church. Now, this is referring to the church leadership, the pastors. Now, we know that the same word in Koine Greek can mean older individuals. It depends on the context. It's one of the laws of hermeneutics. You need to, if the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Did you know that in the early days of Dover First Baptist Church, the pastors weren't called pastors here? And there was at times the multiplicity of pastors, meaning more than one. In fact, the church my wife and I came from, there was the senior pastor, there was the assistant pastor, there was the youth pastor, there was the visitation pastor, four pastors. Now, in the day which the Bible was written, a majority of the churches used the word elder. In fact, if you go online and you click on the history of the Dover First Baptist Church, which is found at the Library of Congress, there's a link right there, you'll be able to peruse the original a document book or minutes of the church. And you won't find the word pastor when it's talking about Samuel Waldo. He was the first pastor. In fact, the first page says that Samuel Waldo was ordained a minister by Elder Willer. And by the way, come next week because you're going to meet his relative. The pastor or elder that ordained our first pastor, his descendant is going to be here to worship with us. But if you continue to read that book, all you find when it talks about pastor is the word elder. Very popular back then. Today, many churches use the word pastor, and other churches like to use the word bishop. All synonymous. But what you need to do is to keep it in the context. This isn't saying, well, get some of the older people in the church and have them come and anoint you with oil. It's talking about the leadership of the church. And let them pray over him, or this one, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I'm going to break this down for us a little bit. It's a lot to break down in just a few minutes. I'll try. I hope that you notice in the passage that the responsibility for initiating the process is with the person who's afflicted. Because that person must have faith in the power of prayer and in how God can heal. And it says here in the passage how God heals, it says, the prayer of faith shall save, or the word deliver the sick. It doesn't say a faith healer heals the sick, does it? It says the prayer of faith. Wish many of our charismatic friends would actually read and study this verse. But what they do is they go to the transitional period between the dispensation of the law and the dispensation of grace, where God was using miraculous gifts to authenticate, substantiating a new covenant. That's because people don't study the Bible in a systematic way today. They look at what they want, they find it, and that's where they camp out. But it doesn't hold up under biblical scrutiny. And when we study the Bible, we find that Paul had the power to heal. So did the apostles. But as we move away from the day of Pentecost, where God was pouring out his spirit in miraculous ways, why? To bring in the influx of souls into the church, to establish his church, authenticate his church. And when that happened by the end of the first century, those miracles that we call the gifts, the transitional gifts, they went off the scene. Can you prove that? Yeah. How come Paul could not heal Epaphroditus? He came to Rome where Paul was in prison and he got sick to the point of death. And Paul was right there. Paul had the gift of healing at one time. He couldn't heal because he hadn't the gift anymore. It had passed away. And what about Timothy? We read that Timothy himself was sickly, had stomach issues. These gifts pass on. Why? Read your Bible. How does God want a Christian to live? You're a Christian, right? You've been justified. And the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. God never intended us to trust in signs. In fact, he called the Israelites a feeble people because he said it was an evil and a wicked generation that seeks after signs. And he talked about the church. He said, there'll be no sign given to the church except the sign of Jonah. The word for cry here, I'm sorry, anointing, comes from the word prior. And it's where we get the word Christos. What is Christos? Christos is a title. Christos is translated anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. In the Old Testament, the word was Messiah. In the New Testament, it's Christos. Jesus' earthly name would have actually been Jesus Bar-Joseph, Jesus the son of Joseph. But we know he was the son of God. And his true title was Jesus Christos, the son of God, the anointed one. And that term is used five times in the New Testament. And it refers to the anointing of Christ or Jesus by God the Father. But that's not the word used here. Sometimes there's confusion about that. The actual word used here in Koine Greek is the word alipho. Alipho means to rub with oil. In biblical times, oil was used for municipal purpose. Still is today, isn't it? There are special oils, essence, that you can rub on a wound and things of that. And so in biblical days, oil was used for municipal purposes. But even that is not why it's being done here. He says, call for the elders of the church, and we establish that that's, you know, the leadership of the church, one of the pastors, and let them, if it's a multiplicity, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I wouldn't be against if somebody wanted oil rubbed on their bruise. That's okay, but that's not what this is talking about. Remember, it was one of the few medicines that were available in biblical times. And a good example of it is, remember the Good Samaritan? What did he do? He treated the person who was laying dead, pretty much, close to death, and he ministered to him. And so this particular verse is in kind of a, what we would say, metaphoric sense. And we have to understand that the Bible does use allegories and metaphors and similes. That's one of the things you learn when you study the Bible. But you have to know when it is. Too often, everybody wants to allegorize the Bible. And that's wrong, too. Again, if the literal sense makes sense, you don't seek another sense. And so this is, in a metaphoric sense, oil is symbolic of what? The Holy Spirit. Over and over again, we see that in the New Testament. And when an elder comes, he anoints, kind of in this symbolic sense, the soothing of the Holy Spirit. The pastor is there to implement what the Spirit does. What does the Holy Spirit do for you when you're suffering? Comfort. The Holy Spirit prays for you, right? He intercedes for you. The pastor is just coming to encourage you to initiate that. And so I do believe that's what this is talking about. The pastor, the elder, he comes to provide spiritual strength. He comes to encourage, comes to comfort, he comes to pray. And so he can anoint you, and I've done this for people who have asked, their head with a little oil, but that oil is not there to cure them. And unfortunately, I've been in cases where people think, oh, well, the pastor rubbed oil on my head. He didn't heal me. Hey, I can't heal anybody. Okay. And I emphasized when I read this that the Lord does the healing. What does it say? Verse 15. And the what? Prayer of faith shall save, or the word there, deliver the sick. And who does the healing or the raising up? Not the faith healer. It is the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so we understand that sometimes because of sin, God allows discipline to come in our lives. Maybe a sickness. I'm not saying all sickness is because you've sinned. And so don't say pastor said that. You can also see a believer coming in who is wounded and broken and kind of crushed in the spirit and needs this spiritual uplifting. And the pastor can't do it himself. He's there to encourage prayer. That the person who is saved has the spirit within them. And it's almost like, you know, priming a well. Anybody ever do that? I remember my grandfather, he had a little farm. And when we were kids, we used to, first thing we did when we opened through the gate, ran to the pump. It was the coldest, most delicious water. But sometimes we kids would forget. We'd be there pumping and pumping. And grandpa would come and he'd pull our cheeks like that, the Italians did. And he would take it was a mason jar there full of water. And he would say something like, you said, nah, that you had to put, you know, you have to put this in there, pour the water in to prime the pump. And you would always pour that water in. I don't know how it worked, but it worked to pour the water in. And then it would prime the pump and you would get this beautiful fresh water. And that's an analogy, a true analogy, to what the pastor does. He comes and just reminds you, God loves you. We have the Spirit of God in you. And that your prayers are powerful when you pray by faith. It's a mistaken practice, I think, and a false one to think that this is speaking of a religious ceremony of putting a little oil on somebody's head and they're going to be miraculously healed. I have known too many people who say, oh, I'm not going to the doctor. I believe God will heal me. I'm just going to call the pastor or the faith healer, come and anoint me and I'll be healed. You know, prayer and medication go hand in hand. You trust God to use the doctor. I can give you a verse. I'll give you a good verse, okay? Luke 5:31. I think I gave that to you, Max. Did I? Yeah, there it is. And Jesus was answering, I believe it was the Pharisees he was talking to, and said unto them, they that are whole need not a what? That's a doctor. Jesus would have never used an analogy if it was false or not true. And he says, if you are sick, then you need a physician. But the people who are whole don't need the physician. They that are ill. And so he used this analogy. Nothing wrong with calling on the doctor. But you know what? I don't put my faith in the doctor. Now, God has blessed him with knowledge, yes. But I put my faith in the great physician. But God can use the doctor. This verse tells us. I thank God for my doctor of many years. He's retired, too. In fact, when he retired, he said, you should retire. Dr. Tyler, he practiced for many years at New Milford Medical. And he always reminded me of that truth. Whenever I would go see him, you know, he would do his examination. And when he was done, I'd stand up to get ready to go out. And he goes, no, no, come over here, brother. He'd put his arm around me. And he goes, we need to seek healing from the real one, the true doctor, every time. And it was, I miss that. It's wonderful to have a doctor that recognizes what this Bible says that it is the Lord who raises the sick. And it is the prayer of faith that shall deliver the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Verse 15, we have the result of this ministry, and that word save actually comes from the Greek word sozo. Now I looked that up. Sozo to me doesn't sound Greek at all. Sozo, it sounds more the Japanese, you know. Sozo. But it's not, it's Greek. And it means to restore, to rescue. It can mean to make well, to heal, to restore to health, to make one whole. So it doesn't have to always talk about or be talking about the physical. It could also be talking about the spiritual. Because isn't there times where we need to be spiritually revived? We know that. And notice the last part of verse 15. It says, if this individual's committed sin, they will be forgiven. Isn't that interesting? And then we're told, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, the time is pretty much gone. We have communion. And we are embarking upon a crucial section about confession. And I don't want you to leave here confused. And so we're going to stop here and we're going to pick this up, and you're going to learn how vital it is that if we have sinned against somebody, that we need to go and confess that sin. Amen. That brings healing. And we'll talk about that next time. It'll probably be the week after because of Father's Day. But let's stop here and pray. And why don't we prepare our hearts, talking about confession. Confess any outstanding sin you have. You should never participate in the Lord's Supper if you have sin that you haven't dealt with others, and especially with the Lord. God does not want us to take unworthily. And so let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of this message today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would kind of drive the message home into our hearts and help us to apply it to the situations of daily life. But Lord, I'm asking you to strengthen your people, including myself. Help me to be more effective in my praying. And then, Lord, bring us back as we continue in verse 16 through the rest of this chapter about the importance of confessing first to you and then to others whom we may have injured. Well, Father, we pray right now and ask forgiveness of any sin that we have committed against your holiness. Prepare our hearts now to receive the communion that we would not take unworthily. And Lord God, we praise you for your love and your mercy and for what the communion table means. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.